Blog Talk Radio.
My name is John Hannity. Welcome once again to the Ixus Network. Today's broadcast is a very important one, in my estimation, because it is about the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus spoke in parables, and the parables talk about the kingdom, how to get into the kingdom, what the kingdom of God is, what is our place in within the kingdom, and certainly the close of the age and the triumph of the kingdom. It speaks of those who are saved and those who are not saved. It's a very difficult passages to digest because when Jesus was asked, why do you speak in parables? He gave this answer in Matthew 13, verse 10. Why do you speak in parables? And he answered, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he who has an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak in parables. Basically saying those who don't want to know, they're not going to find out, and those who really want to know will, in fact, discover. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of people in the religious world who has no view of the kingdom. They go to church, they hear messages after they've been tantalized and entertained by bands and songs and gyrations and flashing lights. Not all churches are that way, but there are a large majority of those, especially the larger ones. And they go through that for about a half hour. And then they hear a message that lasts somewhere between 15 and 20 minutes. That's the average time given to the services, because oftentimes churches have more than one service. So they have to get everybody out on the first service in time for the second service to begin. So they limit how much time is going to be given to preaching. But I very rarely see how much time is limited to singing, or as I would say, the entertainment side of the worship service. Apart from all that, I want to look at what Jesus is talking about when he says that the kingdom of God is a secret or a mystery. He gives this parable in Matthew 13, and beginning with the first verse, I'm reading now from verse 3. He said, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, first of all, we're talking about the first century type of planting. They didn't have planters like we have today, so we need to get an understanding how the sowers of the early days sowed their seed. They had a bag of seed usually on their shoulders, maybe weighing as much as 20, 30 pounds. And they would take those seeds in their hand and spread it like a farmer would feed his chickens, scattering it here and there. And so a farmer is sowing a seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it, and some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow, when the sun came out and so forth. But verse 6, but when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no depth of root. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked up out the plants, and still others seeds fell along the good soil, where it was where it produced a crop, a hundredfold, a 60-fold, or even a 30-fold, 30 times what was sown. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now, just to examine that particular part of the verse or the passage, we sometimes stumble over it because we don't have that type of farming today. We're not quite as an agrarian community as we used to be. Most of the people today are out of the rural areas, maybe suburban at least, but most people today in our country live in cities. And so it's easy to miss the significance of that particular passage. Well, the disciples were intrigued as to what Jesus was actually talking about. So he asked in verse 18, and they're told, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown. This is the seed sown on the path. Now, they didn't have large fields like we have today. They would have what my mom would call a large garden, to which then, particularly in the strawberries, she would pick the weeds out of the strawberry patch, and there would be strawberries on one side of the path where she always walked, killing the strawberries in the path. But she had an abundant amount of strawberries on both sides of the path. And if you were to enter the strawberry patch, you would have to stay on the path. That was her rule. And I understand that very much. Well, in this particular parable, they had taken a rake and they scraped big rocks away from the soil. And they didn't have the land that we have today. It was in a rocky place. And they did the best they could to clear the land. And there were weeds growing all around. And they tried to make a go of it in a type of a garden that they, or small field that they are trying to farm. And so when this parable shows that land was, I mean, the seed was sown on the path, it says the evil one came and snatched away what was sown in their heart. Remember the first time he tells the story, birds came and ate the seeds that fell on the path. The key to that is the one who does not understand, those seeds will be taken away from him. Now, I want to say probably the hardest difficulty to overcome in larger churches is after a sermon is preached or during its delivery, there may be questions that arise in the audience or in a few people's minds, just exactly what the man meant by that, or what's his context for that, or how does that apply to this? And they never get a chance to ask those questions because of the type of worship service they're in or the number of people that attend, and they are absolutely overwhelmed by the crowd, and they just don't ask, and they don't have a chance in most of the churches today. It's very straightforward. You come in, you sing the songs, the preacher comes up, speaks, and then may or may not offer an invitation, and then people leave. Well, I suppose most people feel like they should leave when everybody else does, because dinner is about ready, or people have places to go, or restaurant appointments they have to keep. And so no one lingers around to see what you thought of the sermon. Or no one feels able to impose upon the preaching and ask, I don't understand what you just said. And so the preacher has to stop and speak. Now, in the earlier days, maybe that was the case. But in today's world, most of the time, that is not the case. I was a part of a small church for many years, and I gave the permission to the people anytime they didn't understand something, let me know, and I will explain it. Even though the explanation may take me away from my sermon, my intent and my interest and certainly my hope was that everybody at least understood what I was saying. Because if you do not understand what you think you know about things, the evil one will come and cause doubt or disbelief in what was said, and so you walk away with less and less of interest in the sermon, or maybe even interest in church itself. And so that's a very serious thing not to understand. Plus, you will never grow in Christ if what is being said is over your head. So I want to know if anybody has that problem, they should absolutely insist on an answer. Remember, in the final commission, when Jesus sent them out into the world, says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and whatever they teach them, everything that I've taught you, and the Holy Spirit will be with you, and I will be with you to the close of the age. We usually look at preaching the gospel and baptizing people, but we may forget to teach everything that the Lord said. So if we speak only in outline form to the individual church member who does not understand, read between the lines, didn't know what our notes are, he may not absolutely appreciate what's being said because it's beyond his experience, especially if they're coming from a different church. They may not quite understand what's going on, or they may have heard something that the former church said something else, and now there's a great deal of question in their mind. The important thing is that if you do not understand, the devil will take away from your heart that which the seed was sown. So if you have a real interest in the kingdom, you will find out whether you have to pinpoint that preacher by a shirt collar and or ask somebody else, but somehow you need to find an answer to your question. And do not feel that your question should be ignored by anybody, and do not feel at all remorse for having the question when apparently no one else did. In verse 20, it says, the one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word, and at once he receives it. He is excited. He heard that Jesus died for me, and whoever one said, you're going to get the salvation. So you say, whoopee, sign me up. And you're all excited because you leave there thinking now you're saved. You have said the prayer. You raise your hand. Your eyes will close. You raise your hand. And now you think you have the guarantee of everlasting life. And you walk away from there. And the text goes on to say, but since you do not have a root system, he lasts only for a short time when trouble comes or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. I know people who have told me more than once, I've been there and done that, when in fact they may have been there, but they did not fully understand the gospel. And because of that, they have called it quits on God and moved on their way and never again returned to the church. I'm sorry to say that that is the case in many places. People used to go to church, but when they get out of church, they go to college or even further on your education, and they hear things that the church doesn't say. The professor speaks with authority. Books were written about it. You have to get the right answer in order to get the grade, and you just fall away because that question that he raises, you think was the wrong way the church looked at it, and you just swallowed it and went on hook, line, and sinker in what the preacher or the professor was saying because you were shallow in your faith and you didn't want any trouble with the professor. You couldn't have handled it within your own self. That reminds me of the movie God is Not Dead. And it says, I know the title is odd because grammatically it's not God's not dead, that would be God is, because apostrophe would bring that into being. That's not the case. It should be God is not dead. And the man in that movie stood up because the professor insisted that he either capitulate or get out of the class. And so the man stayed. Great faith was exhibited there. But today's world, I'm sorry, we just let the persecution come and they just fall away. The next one says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choked it, making it unfruitful. Especially in today's world, we have what's called the prosperity gospel, and they preach get rich, get healthy. They preach God gives you this and come to Jesus and you'll have all kinds of stuff. That's not a biblical perspective. That is a deceitful message. And those people who plug into that, and I don't mean just a few people. There are millions of people plugged into that philosophy. They hear it on TVN, Daystar, or Inspiration Network. All around the world, the world hears this prosperity gospel. And they think that is what Christianity is. Because all these superficial preachers preaching nonsense and hysteria or preaching fantastic lies, they just swallow that right up. And I want to tell you something. They are damnable. They are teaching nothing but deceit. And people who like to hear that sort of things fall right into line with it, and they do not become a Christian. They become as deceived as the deceitful people are in their teaching. And that will lead people farther and farther away from Christianity. So we need to understand the thorns and the worries of this life are going to come. We're always going to have people who have concerns. Maybe someone is sick and you are concerned and side-railed by their sickness. After all, you say, from the TV preachers, Christians should not be sick. You don't have enough faith to send more money in, and that will be a sign of your faith. What a hoax. What an absolute deceit. What a devil's ploy. And thousands, hundreds of thousands of people worldwide send millions of dollars, hundreds of millions of dollars to these phony preachers that's on this internet network called TBN and so forth. Well, you need to get back to the Bible. Does the Bible promise that? The answer is no. The Bible does not promise prosperity. It does not promise good health, because there's Christian people both in the first century and in our century that are very sick to the point of death, and they have a very strong faith in Jesus because their hope is not in this world. They know God has a place for them, and they endure this life. And even though maybe loved ones have died before, it does not make them bitter against God. I remember a lady in one of my churches who got ill, and I went to see her after a while. She complained that I didn't come to see her, that she thought I should come. And if I don't come, she's going to make some phone calls, and which is a threat. And I went, and I got there, and she was shooting me out for not coming to see her. And I said, called her by name, and I said, I've been told on a weekly basis that you've been spotted at Walmart, or they've seen you in restaurants, or they've watched you in another town, or you've come over to visit with them. And let me tell you something. If you can do all that, you can come to church. And boy, she got mad at me. And I said, you know what? If you understood Jesus' ministry, if you understood the church and the Christians' spirit, in your sickness, you should be a very pleasing witness to share with God. But to the wealthy person, to the cute person, to the beautiful person that says, oh, I love Jesus. Well, now that might be a paid commercial. That might be true. But I'm telling you right now, a person who is old, a person who is lonely, a person who is ill and cannot communicate, cannot walk, and they say, I love Jesus, by Jesus, that is a witness for God. And so worries can take you away from the kingdom. Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. There'd be sufficient worry, problems of every day. But God, who loves his people, will always provide for them, even though, now listen to this, even though those people may die. Jesus tells everybody in John 11, at the death of Lazarus, having been buried, and Mary and Martha, the sisters, were in remorse and in tears. And Jesus says that he's the resurrection and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And even though the people who are Christians die, they will live again. And that is a promise that God has made. So if your loved one who loved Jesus died, whether they're elderly, getting away from all the pain of this world, or whether they're young and got hit by a car, or a drunk driver, or having a disease that took their mobility away from them, that is an evident point where you can be a great witness for God. Do not hate God because of that. There's no promise in the scriptures for someone who becomes a faithful follower, that they'll be wealthy or that they would be healthy. I do know, however, according to Jesus and according to those people that I've watched, if they get a nice job and get extra money, then they buy boats and they're gone on the weekends on the river, on the lake, or they buy different things that takes them away from the church. And I have watched that happen. The wealth has actually choked them out. Finally, verse 23, it says, but the one who received the seed that fell on the good ground is the man who hears the word of God, understands it, and he produces a crop yielding 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30 times what was sown in his heart. There are some Christians who, once they say they're saved, once who they've gone through the program, they've been assured by the choir leader or by the preacher that they are saved, they go on to their life, and they are empty on the inside because they just do not have that faithfulness that feeds their heart. And so the Holy Spirit does not have a chance to minister within them. They just find out that what they did, they thought was the right thing because they were told that's what was the right thing. And I want to stop you right there and say, preachers can be wrong. They can tell you what's right. Your denomination might say what's right, but on the all of importance, over what the denominations say, over what the preacher says, the question comes up, what does God's word say? And if you've been misled by your denomination, do not blame God because, well, that's what they told me. I can just hear the people at the judgment accusing other church for being wrong. You have the opportunity to read the word of God for yourself. The kingdom of God is, this parable says, those who want to know will find out, and those who don't want to know won't be bothered by it. And I think a lot of people that attend our church attend out of habit or out of a desire to be seen and comforted by people thanking them for coming, but never have an opportunity because they do not believe the scriptures. They think that what they're doing is satisfactory, just going to church, pardon me, and just going to church is not satisfactory at all. I think it's very important that we understand that if we do not know the gospel and have questions about the church, have questions about Jesus, have questions about something that's in the New Testament, that we should, in fact, ask for details so that we will not be misled by the profiteers of false teaching. Those that actually hear the word of God and they produce a magnifold of a production of a harvest, not everybody is equal in their ability to produce. I understand that. And there's no sense or judgment against one's ministry over the other. The judgment is for those who have no interest. And it's very significant that we understand that. The beauty of Jesus' ministry is that it's so diverse that some people who can sing, their ministry may be in the music industry. They can make records. They can testify by their music that God is Lord. They can give testimony between their songs during their concerts. That could be a very important part of a person's Christian ministry. Others, maybe they like to be a doctor, and they go through the school that are a very strong believer in God, and during their doctoring, they might have an opportunity with some distraught patient to talk about the faith in God and how he has never failed anybody. It might be a significant part to a person who wants to be a teacher in school, to stand up against the school system. And those who want to have kindergarten or junior high kids dressed in the opposite sex, or watch a movie of single parents adopting a kid of their own gender, or two gendered people having adopted a kid of that same gender. I'm telling you, stand up against that. Be a voice in that situation. What do you say? I might get fired. Okay, let me ask you the question. Is your witness for God more important than that church, than that school system? Do you believe that going along with the school system's blasphemous doctrine and teaching, even allowing kids, teenage girls to have abortions without parental acceptance, of all the various things the school system is doing, do you think your testimony against that, or just going along with it, which is the greater good for the name of God? What is your priority as a teacher? Is it just to get a paycheck and get a summer off? Is it just to influence kids? Well, do it for the glory of Jesus. If your testimony as a Christian is so weak that you cannot have a backbone and stand up to the school system in a position that God has given you, my friends, I don't know what to say of your answer to Jesus when he calls upon you at the judgment day to give an account. I just think the farmers who gather in the elevators and who do their talking, and I've heard farmers, I used to be a farmer, and I've heard their language, I've heard their profanity, I've heard their crude jokes, and there's no place for that for a Christian. And to people that go to church that Sunday and the next week, they're out blaspheming God because the crop isn't quite as good as they had hoped or needed so they can buy new equipment. Let me tell you something, folks. If your attitude toward God is that you always have to have the right stuff, then you're not following what the text says. Jesus wants us to be saved. That is the primary of his coming. And he wants us to be diligent in sharing the gospel with others. That is the secondary of his coming. Not just saving you, but that you also save others. And if you always about yourself, I always do everything my way, then my friends, let me tell you something. Your witness for God may not be very strong at all, or at all. So when I look at this passage and say some have a 60-fold, some a 30-fold, the fact is that they're all producing for the gospel. They're all sharing for the kingdom. They don't have to equally share. I wouldn't expect someone who is a farmer or someone who is a bus driver or someone who works in retail to be able to preach like the man who's called to preach. I do not think it's necessary for you to always have to be a stand up and give a testimony in front of the crowd, especially when that is not your bag. Your bag is being a storekeeper, always meeting new people, sharing what they want to buy, and giving them the word of God. Not just the bread, but the bread of life. This is very important. Now, you don't have to stand there and preach to them, but don't let them get by without knowing about Jesus. If they don't want to hear, let them go. But you don't know if they don't want to hear unless you at least offer to tell them. I've had people, I ask one of my first questions is what's your church background? And they may tell me they don't have a church background, they have grandma, they see her once in a while and they go to her church. That's being very honest, and I appreciate that. They don't have a church background, but they do know that grandma loves to go to church. And you can start with the grandma's witness to church and talk about what she believes in and that she wants people to be saved, and her little grandson or her granddaughter or her great-granddaughter wants her to know Jesus. And don't just visit grandma and say, yeah, well, she's studying for her finals when she's reading the Bible, or she always talked God talk to me. No, listen to that. That lady, we're not responsible for converting anybody. That's never a job given to the Christian. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Don't try to take it away from him, because you'll never be able to do what the Holy Spirit can do. Your job is to prepare the ground for the Holy Spirit's ministry. You share the gospel. You give the witness. You talk about Jesus. You invite others to know him. If they don't want to know him, they'll tell you, all right, just shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. But if they want to know, you know, they'll say, oh, I've never heard that before. That is a quick sign that they're interested. Or you can give them a Bible verse and say, this is my favorite Bible verse, and explain why it is to them. You don't have to be a long sermon. If you're calling on somebody, or maybe you're selling stuff in the store, individual places come in. I used to work for Walmart, and a guy came in one time, and he asked me to pray for him, with him. So I went out in the private part of the store where it wasn't quite so busy, and I had prayer for him. Now, my friends, don't be afraid to honor God. Don't be afraid to raise the banner a little higher and the beam of light a little brighter, because people who want to know, you're the only one there to tell them. And if they don't understand it, Satan will come and steal from them everything they already know, and will lose them with the old attaché statement, I've been there and done that. That's not fair to them. You've been called by God to be a spokesman for the kingdom. Let me read you another parable. I'm not going to go through the parables today. It takes too much time, and they're so enlightening. It says so much about the kingdom. But here's one that fits what I'm talking about today. In the same chapter of Matthew 13, verse 52, it says, and Jesus said to them, therefore, every teacher who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like an owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Even the things that you've learned as a kid, maybe they don't know. It isn't something that you just take for granted and pass it off. You take something out of your storehouse that's old. Maybe they've never heard that before. So many times in this world, in our country, in America, people are third and fourth generation away from God. Maybe the divorce came up and separated the family. Maybe a sickness came and they got out of the habit of going. Who knows what it is? But a lot of people who may have ancestry that were in church, yet they themselves are not, it's because they just don't know. Maybe they're interested if you tell them. Maybe they're not. They'll let you know if they're not. But if they are interested, oh, please, heart, listen to me. That would be fertile soil to teach them the gospel. That's not the weeds that's growing up around them. That's not the rocky, that's not the thorns. You're not a thorn. You're not a distraction. You're not something to be caught up in and lose heart in. You are the good soil, and they've come to you to know. Share with the gospel. Wherever you go, be a light of Christianity to those around you. Now, there may not be other people that like that. Well, that's okay. You're not here to make friends. You're here to speak for the kingdom. Now, if you're here to make friends, you're in the wrong business. To say, I'm a Christian, I want to make friends. My friend, let me tell you something. Christianity is not a conglomeration of how many friends you have. It's not how many people are on your Facebook account. That's not being Christian. What is Christian is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being told from your life, from your mouth, to those around you, whoever they are. That's being a Christian. That's a man who will bring witness to people. And that's the people who absolutely will have a harvest come harvest time. It's very, very important to understand that. Not everybody can be a preacher. I remember growing up, and what was on my heart the most was, I want to be a preacher. I want to be a preacher. And I didn't come out of a Christian home. I remember one time playing with my toys under a tree, and I'm swinging on the clothesline, and I'm singing songs to God. Now, I've never been schooled about God before. I just know that when I was little bitty and was taken to a Methodist church, and I got interested in that, but we didn't stay there. We moved on, and there's no other church in my life, but I'm growing up with the heart of God, and I'm praying. I remember one time my dad saying, oh, we need rain so badly. The corn leaves are rolled up and the ground's cracking. We just need rain. And I'm swinging on the clothesline and I'm asking God for rain. I'm praying, God, we're farmers here. We are dependent upon you. Oh, Lord, we know you provide. Please send the rain. And my friends, I want to tell you a very honest and true statement. That night it rained. I cried because God heard me, little old me. God heard me, and it rained. He answered my prayer. That spoke volumes to me. I want to know more about this God who answered my prayer. My dad just shook his head and said, well, John, I guess God heard you, but that's as far as he went. We're background is Catholics, and my dad didn't have any serious interest in the church or God, but I had a very strong desire to be a preacher. I remember junior high, someone asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up, and I was a little embarrassed to say I wanted to be a preacher because none of my friends wanted to be a preacher, so I just said I want to be a Ritzanim. A Ritzanim? What's that? I said, it's beyond you to tell, but just know that's what I want to be. And so what is a Ritzanim? It's minister pronounced backwards. But that's just one of my little, I guess, parables, I would say. And when I got in high school, I was very staunch about being a Christian. I didn't like others did. I was very strong as being a favor for God. And I was a strong influence in my high school. And I know God was pleased because some of my high school friends became Christians because of my testimony. I'm not bragging on that. I'm just telling you that if you... There will be a time when we can be successful. 30, 60, 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. Just be a fruit producer. Whatever comes from your heart, it doesn't matter how much. It just matters that you do. Well, my friends, I want to thank you for joining me today. This has been a very exciting topic, and I just want you to know that it takes something to be a Christian. Just raising your hand isn't cutting it. Going to church isn't cutting it. You've got to know something. You have to have a confidence. You have to have a conviction. You have to have a faith, and you have to share it. Thank you again for sharing it with me today. May God. And I'm telling you, my folks, I love preaching the gospel. Thank you so much. Join me again on my next broadcast. This is John Hannity, Ixus Network. Have a great day. God be with you.